Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
Heavenly Father, we commit this time to you where we open the Bible. We thank you that you're our teacher. Lord, you've given us such a wonderful book full of all the things you've said. And Lord, if we thought you were distant and not in our life, well, Lord, what could be more obvious than a giant book with all the stuff you've got to say? Lord, we thank you for it. As we open the Bible today, Holy Spirit, be with us and let us understand. Give us understanding, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Has anyone ever been at school or somewhere? You know, maybe not recently, but and you were a kid and they were picking sports teams and it was like they always got two people to be the captains and they were usually the two heroes. And then they would pick people that they wanted on their team to make their team be the best. And you'd end up with the dregs of the kids, you know what I'm trying to say? Some poor kid, some little guy, would be left being the last picked. Uh-huh. Yeah, speaking from experience. Well, terrible, terrible to be the last kid picked. We've all been the last kid at some point, I suppose. Well, I remember, you know, I've been involved with schools and church camps and youth groups and stuff. I remember at different times picking the leaders to do that thing. And I used to try to pick the runty kids to be the leaders. Because I always thought, pick the little kids that would always get picked last, pick them first. They won't feel like they've been missed out or anything, or they're second best. In fact, they feel really important. You pick that little kid, you see the smile on their face. Whoa, I get to be the captain. It's very exciting. And some other kid gets to be last, you know. And it's terrible. There's always a last person. Anyway. Anyway, I want to talk this morning about being God's chosen people. Yeah, because God picked people. You know, like in the Bible, the Jews were the chosen people. It was like God picked them to be the captain. And then they had to do stuff then as the captain, you know, of the team kind of thing. And then inevitably in the world, some poor people end up being last. But we're not talking about the last people today. We're just talking about the first people, the ones that got picked. I'm trying to find my passage at the same time I'm talking about it. But we're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 7. So these Israelites were the chosen people, the ones that got picked first. And it all started with Abraham, of course. We'll get to him in a minute. But the book of Deuteronomy, which has always seemed to be one of the most boring books of the Bible, you know, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, in my opinion, are really boring books. But once you start understanding a bit of God's big old scheme and you go back to read them again, they're not as boring the second time. They get more interesting the more a bit of a big picture you get of God. If you don't have a big picture of God, some of these parts are just pretty dull. But the whole entire Bible is not dull if you get a sense of what God's up to. So you got to kind of read it, and then in the process of reading the Bible, you learn a bit about the Lord, and then you read it again, and you know, the more you do it, the more you pick up and come to church, you learn more, and the Bible just becomes more alive all the time. But anyway, the children of Israel, they got picked to be the chosen people, and then God had some comments to say about that. And some of them are here in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And by the way, before we move on with this, I just wanted to say, you know, when Nathaniel shared, wasn't that easy? Don't you think that was really, really easy? All he did was say, oh, Lord, give me an opportunity, and it just happened. How easy could you get? It's almost like Acts chapter 8, where some bloke is walking along the road, Philip, and some other bloke is riding along in a chariot reading Isaiah and saying, I don't understand this. What does it mean? I mean, how easy can you get someone saying, can you explain this to me? It's as easy as that. And I think if you all, everyone's so scared of sharing the gospel, if you just ask the Lord for opportunities and the eyes to recognize them and God, give me just one thing to say, in that moment when you realize you've got to say something, God just popped one idea into my head, man, you'll realize that being a witness for Jesus is so simple. It's as easy as leaning over the fence and watering the garden and talking about the weather. It's really not that hard. And once you've all done it a few times, you'll end up becoming a whole great pile of wonderful witnesses for Jesus. It's the prayer that does it. It's the prayer that makes it easy. So just pray those prayers. So anyway, back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're going to start from verse 6 and we're going to read down to verse 13. It says, "For you," now the "you" is all the Israelites, "for you are a people holy to the Lord your God." And holy doesn't mean your behavior is perfect. It doesn't mean that you never slip up and make a mistake. What holy means is set apart for God. Okay? The tithe is holy because it's set apart for God. Marriage is holy because it was God's idea. Even the bells in the temple in the Old Testament were holy because they belonged to God. If you're holy, it means you belong to God or you're set apart for God. Yeah, there's some problems with the projection software today, so sorry if things look a bit different. So anyway, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God." So these children of Israel were set apart for God. "The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." So when you picked first, you feel special. Children of Israel felt real special. They were the first ones picked. "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all people." And later on in the New Testament, we find out that God didn't choose them because they were any good either. But anyway, that's another point. Verse 8, "But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. But," there's always a but, "those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction." Ooh, it's not sounding good. "He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore," we're now in verse 11, "take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give to you today. If you pay close attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you as he swore to your ancestors. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, new wine, and olive oil, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you." The next verse says, "You'll be blessed more than any other people." So great. Children of Israel are chosen. They got picked first. They're supposed to follow God's commands, which, by the way, the whole book of Deuteronomy is pretty much all the commands that he's giving them if you read the whole book. And then he says, if you do that, you'll be blessed in all these various ways. You know, your calves will be blessed, your lambs will be blessed. You'll be blessed more than any other people. So, they're chosen. So here's a question. Chosen for what? You know, when we pick teams for sports, it's chosen because we need a team. And the person's chosen to pick the team and then to be the captain of the team. So they're chosen there's a reason for the choosing. So children of Israel, chosen for what? Has anyone ever asked that question? What were they chosen for? I reckon the Jews themselves didn't ask that question. I reckon they just thought, woohoo, we're chosen, we're special. We know that some of them definitely thought that's all there was to it, just chosen to be blessed. No, there's more to it than that, chosen for a reason. And the reason was they were called to be a kingdom of priests. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19 and let's read what it says right there. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. Let's read 5 and 6. So the Lord is talking to them again. Now, by the way, the book of Genesis and Exodus, it's the story of, you know, how the world began, how God created things, how sin entered the world. But it's also the story of how the children of Israel began with, you know, Abraham and then Moses and then the Exodus. coming out of slavery, and then in the book of Exodus, the giving of God's laws. So God had, you know, his commandments and things he wanted followed. And then Leviticus really gets into detail with some of that. When you get to Deuteronomy, it's the second giving of the law. So it's they've actually been in the desert for 40 years, and it's all being reiterated because, you know, the people who heard it the first time are all dead. The children have been born. They weren't there to experience that first round of, you know, the law giving and all of that. So the Deuteronomy, you can even, in the name Deuteronomy, you can even see the word Torah, law, Deuterah. And so there's a second, but even the word Deutero kind of means second. So it's the second giving of the law. And so you're reading the book of Deuteronomy, you can get an overall kind of glimpse of what God was saying to them as a nation. And but anyway, here in Exodus, it's the first time round. It's the authentic first experience. Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. And God says, "Now if you will obey me fully, you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine, and you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So, chosen for what? Chosen to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. So the whole nation was supposed to be set apart for God, because God wanted the whole nation to be priests, a kingdom of priests. Well, here's another question. Priests for who? I briefly mentioned this in a sermon 6 or 7 months ago when we were talking about evangelism and stuff back then. Because if you imagine coming to church and every single person was the pastor of the church, imagine that. You'd say, well, what's the point of everyone being a pastor? Because if we're all pastors, then pastors for who? You know what I'm trying to say? If the whole entire nation of Israel are all priests, if they're supposed to be a kingdom of priests, priests for who? Well, it's priests for the world. God's chosen the nation of Israel to serve the nations of the world. There was something God wanted to, because, you know, God loves everyone, John 3:16, God so loved the world. He didn't just love the Israelites only and just pick them just so he could love one nation and that was all there was to it. He picked them, he chose them so that they could be his priests to help the love of God be revealed to everyone. In fact, you go right back to the very first covenant, which is Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, and you can see right from the beginning of God's dealings with Abraham and then all the Israelites, the same idea keeps coming up over and over and over again. Let's just read a couple of verses. Genesis 12, chapters 1, 2, and 3. "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" So right at the very beginning, the purpose of Abraham's being called and the covenant and Israel, it's all the purpose of it all was to bless all nations on earth. So when I was in Mount Morgan years ago, we had this thing called Kids Club. When I first went up to be pastor of the church, I had terrible results trying to get adults into the building, but children were fine. We decided to start this Kids Club. I went to the primary school. All I did was put one little notice in the primary school newsletter, fortnightly newsletter, and I said, "Kids Club, after school, 3:30 to 5, you know, I said, snacks, Bible lesson, I don't know, something like that, fun games. 60 kids turned up the first week. Best marketing success I've ever had in my life. Just goes to show there's nothing to do in Mount Morgan. And so 60 kids turn up, and from that moment, never had a problem with getting kids into the building and doing stuff. I made a mistake that very first week of mentioning that sometime in the next few months we'll have a jumping castle, which was interpreted to mean next week we'll have a jumping castle, to which about 130 kids turn up the next week. You know that Mount Morgan building, how small that is? Imagine 130 kids in that building. Just chaos, absolute chaos. And the only two leaders there was Rewelland and myself. Rewelland was from the Philippines and didn't have a clue, and it was just, you know, absolute bedlam. Anyway, a lot of fun experiences as part of Kids Club. we led every single one of those kids to the Lord in their own childish way of understanding it, you know? And I just believe there's a seed in lots of lives up there from that. Anyway, this one day, I had a giant bag of lollies. Big bag like this, like a huge bag of lollies. Perfect for all the kids. So I picked a kid to be the designated lolly hander-outer guy. Here we go. This is choosing someone for a task, for a purpose. Now, how do you think the kid felt? Oh, so special. He got to stand up the front. I've got the bag. Really, really power. Position of great power and responsibility, right? And, you know, making sure that people don't take too many lollies and all of that. But, of course, I noticed that the kid himself is freely dipping into the bag, taking way more than his allocated share. So he was enjoying the blessings for himself. You know what happens in that type of situation? If a kid doesn't do the job properly, he loses the job. Oi, give me back the bag. I'm doing that myself. Or someone else is going to do it. Well, Israel is kind of like the kid with the bag. They've got all of God's blessings in the bag. And they're expected, God expected them to dole the blessings out. But do you know what Israel did? They didn't dole any of them out. They hung onto the bag and they thought, this is awesome that we get the bag. We get it all. This is great that we're the chosen people. We're the they had the feeling of being special that they were chosen, and they also had the thrill of keeping the whole thing for themselves. They got the double whammy of goodness. And what do you think the Lord thought about that? He was not impressed. And in fact, if you get the gist of the overall Bible story, you know that the Lord had to sort that out. And he tried in various ways to sort it out, and eventually he came in person to sort it out. But Israel was chosen to be, let's just talk about Israel for a minute, the Old Testament Israel, you know, because today we are Israel, the church, we are Israel. Lots of the promises that are of Israel are now ours as Christians, as the church. We're the children of Abraham as well. So God has his miraculous way of tying it all in to still do what he was trying to do, but we're a part of that now. It's all really wonderful. But if we go back to just think about Israel as a group in the Old Testament, they were called to be different. Now, they weren't called to be different so that they avoided everyone else. They were called to be different so that others could observe them and recognize there's something about their way of doing things that's the right way and that they would copy them. In other words, they were called to be different because God wanted an example in the earth of how his people should be. Does that make sense? And A perfect illustration of that is where God didn't want them to have a king. God said, you know, he basically wanted to be the leader of the nation of Israel, but them to not have a king. But of course, they demanded a king because they wanted to be like all the other nations around them. So God eventually got very annoyed with them and gave in. So guess what? Now they're not different anymore. Now they're the same. There's a number of illustrations like this in the life of Israel where they kept wanting the gods of other nations, which were visible and tangible, you could touch, you could bow down to. They didn't want to worship in God's way where he was invisible and there was nothing to see. They kept wanting to do things like the other nations rather than actually be different like God wanted them to be. As Christians, we're supposed to be different so that we set an example of the type of people God wants. It's not different so that we're excluded from everyone else. It's different, but with it in the midst of the world so that we are an example to the world. Anyway, they were called to be different. They were called to represent God to the nations. So in their diplomatic dealings, you know, every individual Israelite may not have done that because they, you know, travel wasn't what it was and things, circumstances were different, but Israel as a whole was called to represent God to the other nations, and they were called to serve the other nations. Just think of stories in the Bible, you know, like where Jonah gets sent to Nineveh, is another nation, and the struggle that he has in going. He does not want to go to take God's word to another nation. Now, part of it was, of course, that the Assyrians were terribly nasty people, and Jonah was a prophet from Israel, and Israel had been attacked by the Assyrians and completely destroyed. Probably his grandmother got killed or something, we don't know. But, you know, he probably had personal first-hand experiences of the Assyrians, and he probably hadn't forgiven them yet. But it still shows us that God was wanting to send the prophets and different people to other nations with the word of God. And once you start recognizing it, you realize it's actually in the Old Testament a lot. It's not just one or two stories. And when Jesus was in the synagogue and he happened to mention that Naaman was the one who got healed, you know, Naaman from Syria, man, did that ruffle a few feathers. Because they didn't like the idea that God wanted to bless anyone else except Israelites. But God wanted to bless everyone. And so Israel was to be different. They were to represent God in the nations, and they were called to serve the other nations. That's what priests do. Priests represent God to others. So anyway, Jesus personally comes to sort the thing out. We're having fun today with the projectors. Something there said, not yet organized. And we've all got things like that in our lives. And Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to read a parable that Jesus spoke. Now, when Jesus came to the nation of Israel, he told many parables. And the Jews, you know, the Pharisees, had a feeling like he's having a shot at us. Well, he was. He was having a shot at them. Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to read this parable, verses 33 to 46. It's called the parable of the vineyard, or the parable of the tenants. And just listen to this. We won't worry about putting the scripture up for this one. Just listen to the parable. Matthew 21, 33 to 46. There was a landowner who had a vineyard, and he put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers, and then he moved away. When the harvest approached, he sent his servants to collect his fruit. So in other words, his share of the harvest or his share of the increase. You know, if you start a business, you don't do it to make nothing out of it. You start a business or you start a vineyard or you rent a house, there's always your share because you've gone to all the effort to set the thing up. So anyway, he sends his servants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized the servants, they beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Does that mean the third guy didn't die, was just stoned? Don't know. Doesn't sound like fun in any case. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. Who do you think the tenants are? It's the nation of Israel. Who do you think the servants are that are being sent? The prophets. Who do you think the son is? Jesus. What do you think the fruit is that he was supposed to collect? It was the purpose that they were supposed to fulfill that they were not fulfilling. Something they were supposed to do that they were not doing, something they owed to God, in other words. God chose them to do this. They were happy to be chosen. They were happy to be the tenants and get the accommodation for free, but they didn't want to give the fruit. Verse 38, but when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. So what did they do to Jesus? Killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? You remember way back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, it talked about God, what he would do when people showed their love towards God, but what he would do when they hated him? Isn't it nasty? This is terrible. But it's only terrible because they didn't respond in the obvious way that they were so clearly instructed to respond. He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to others who will give him a share of the crop at harvest time. Who are the others? Well, the others are the Gentiles and the faithful Jews, because not all of Israel was unfaithful. There were faithful in Israel and the Gentiles, but then all the Gentiles aren't faithful either. It's the faithful of both the Jews and the Gentiles that is now Israel. So it's not you can't completely say God just ditched Israel and he's done with them. It's not quite that. Because there was always God's faithful people without those people. Because it's amazing how God still used Israel to achieve a whole heap of amazing, wonderful things, including write the whole Old Testament, all the prophets. So much wonderful stuff still somehow managed to happen. It's amazing how God can be thwarted but completely do everything he wants to do all at the same time. He's just incredible like that. So he rents the vineyard to others, which still includes the faithful from Israel. Because remember, the early church was completely Jewish. It was those faithful ones. They were the others. But now we, as Gentiles, are also included in the others. And he'll rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him a share of his crop at harvest time. And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes." Jesus is the one who was rejected. "Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you," he's talking to the Pharisees and people of the day, "and given to a people who will produce fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. So, yeah, they figured it out. And they looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. So there you go. All the way through the Old Testament and even up to Jesus' teaching, there's this theme. The theme is, you know, God's chosen people, chosen to be priests for the benefit of others, but God wants to see fruit. And so, when we are faithful to him in bearing fruit, what a blessing comes. And the Bible did say back in Deuteronomy, more blessed than anyone else on earth. Well, that's us. I want to now apply this whole idea because, you know, the us is the church of today, the body of Christ. But there's a lot of Christians that also just hog God's blessings and feel special and don't pretty much do anything special much for others. A lot of Christians fit into the same category of just enjoying being special to God and enjoy the blessings of his love and his forgiveness, but don't really consider that they're a priest to serve him in the world. We're all supposed to be a priest to serve him. So that's true of all Christians. What God called Israel to do, he calls you to do as a Christian. However, at peace in our church, it's true in two ways. And this is really the point I was trying to get to all along, is that we've been chosen for another purpose. Do you know what I'm talking about here? Our church has been chosen to take the apostolic message to the nations. We've been picked for a task. And, you know, God does do this with churches. You know, we're Christians in the usual way, where we've been given the usual job of loving our neighbours and praying for opportunities to share the gospel and just, you know, being kind to those around us and praying for the lost and raising our children. All the usual things Christians do, we're supposed to do those things. In fact, if you make prayer your habit, you find those things are actually easy and not hard. They're only hard in our brain. But once we pray and ask God to help us, they become easy because God's doing it for us. Well, we've got the normal Christian responsibility of being priests. But we have an extra responsibility at peace because God chose us as a church to take an apostolic message to the nations. How many of you, you can put your hand up if you want, but just put your hand up inside your heart. You just acknowledge, I think he's right. How many of you have felt special that we've been chosen with the apostolic message? I know I sure have. Wow, we must be a pretty special church, hey? God's chosen us. Look at all those other churches in Rockhampton that God didn't choose. We're better than them. No, we're not. Because remember, if you read elsewhere in the New Testament, God didn't pick Israel because they were better than anyone else. In fact, he picked them because they were the runt of the litter. Remember when I was selecting kids at school? I'd pick the worst kids so that, you know, they wouldn't be last kind of thing. Maybe God picked us not because we're the best church in town, maybe because we're the most hopeless one. Is that a possibility? There are definitely a lot of things we're hopeless at. Let's not go into it all. But We can't even figure out who's preaching on a Sunday. I turned out and found out I was preaching and I didn't even know. We're hopeless at stuff. You go to other churches in town, man, everything is so organised. So, we can't even keep a list of birthdays in our church. God didn't pick us because we were awesome. God picked us because we were terrible. Let's just get that figured out. We would otherwise have been last picked. And you know, God does that because he gets a lot more glory when a group of crummy individuals can somehow manage to achieve something, and they only manage to achieve it because he's helping them. If you think about it, in these last 15, 17, 18 years, how successful have we actually been at taking an apostolic message to the nations? I'd say pretty ordinary. That's just an honest, I think, honest, objective opinion saying, you know what, we haven't actually done as much as we think we've done. We have done some things. There was that one year we went to Africa like 13 times. That was pretty amazing. We all gave a lot of money that year. We spent more than $100,000 in plane tickets that year sending teams to Africa. That was a great achievement that year. But, you know, a lot of times we don't do that much. It's not always measured, by the way, in how many times you go to Africa. That's not necessarily the measure of it. But it's just sometimes I think we're not really running with the ball. Like I think when God called us, he probably had a certain thing in mind. We're probably not doing it. Not the way God imagined. You know, we're probably thinking that we're this hugely successful apostolic outreach church. I don't think we are as doing as much as what we think we're doing. And so God chose us with this task. And you know what? It's really, really easy to, number one, fall into pride. Think we're special. Let's just throw that away for a second. We're not that special. It's just a fact. The only reason we could say we're special is because somehow we're connected to God and he's special. We're a zero, God's a one. You join the zero to the one, we become 10. We have the feeling of 10, but really we're a zero. So it's God that makes all value of any value anything. So let's just get rid of the pride and just realize we were chosen for a purpose. There was a reason for the choosing, and we better start doling out the lollies, you know, in that like that boy. So God wants an apostolic message taken, and we need to at least want to do a good job. Because if God's picked a group of people that are pretty bad at doing things, which I suspect we are, he probably doesn't expect them to be brilliant because he obviously realizes they're not that brilliant. So I think the thing that really counts for something is the willingness to do something for the Lord and the attempt to do something for the Lord. And I think that's true of all Christian life. I think the willingness and the effort is what counts for something, because God is able to make your measly effort work. Do you know what I'm trying to say? In the same way that no one can get saved unless the Holy Spirit moves upon their life, all you have to do is try to share the gospel, and then it's now over to God. You just have to make an effort, and now it's God's responsibility. It's kind of the same with this and pretty much everything else as well. He wants us to try, and then as crummy as we might be, he then helps. And he can make an ordinary effort be considerably amazing. And if we have pride in anything, it's pride that God's helping us, or it's gratitude towards God. It's appreciation to him. That's kind of the area of our, you know what Paul said, if we're going to boast in anything, it's boast in Christ, boast in the cross. That's the only thing we've got to be boastful about. It's what God has done. So, remember years ago there was that word that was given and it said, if we find the Lord in international mission, we'll find him in everything we do. Remember that? Yeah. Well, there's something in that. It's because that's our calling. That's our purpose. Our purpose is to take an apostolic message to the nations. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, you know what, I'm a mum. I'm at home with three little kids. It takes all my effort to change 29 nappies per day, and get them to bed with teeth cleaned. You know what? It's not very likely that you're going to go to, you know, travel overseas with the apostolic message. So, you know, it's not necessarily everyone's possibility, but it is everyone's possibility in the sense that together it's our responsibility. And you know what? The thing, you know what I said about willingness and an effort? How can every human being be willing and make an effort, even if you're a mum stuck at home with little ones and can't go anywhere? Prayer is the currency of care. If you care about something, the minimum you can do is pray about it. And as it turns out, praying is actually 99% of getting something achieved. At least that seems obvious to me. If God is the one that's going to do anything, he's basically picking us to be people who carry a burden for that to pray about it. That's basically what we've been picked for. Because you know what? We're going to travel a few times a year. My dad will travel 5, 6, 7, 8 times a year to preach the apostolic message. A few others of us might go 1 or 2 or 3 times a year. And by the way, I encourage you to consider, can you actually do that? You might say, nah, I can't travel. No, stop. Actually think about it. Can you travel once a year or once every 2 or 3 years? I suspect most of you could if you allowed the possibility to enter your head. You probably could travel occasionally. Just allow that idea to ruminate inside of you, because maybe you do have something to share by going. But look, we need to do as much of that as we can. But the facts are, there's 200 and something countries in the world. Every one of those countries has got millions and millions of people, thousands and thousands of churches. What hope do we have of visiting every church in the world once? What hope do we have of visiting 1% of the churches in the world once? What hope do we have of even visiting 500 churches once? You know, I mean, you can see how a huge effort isn't even going to reach a fraction of the churches in the world. Prayer is 99% of achieving what God's called us to do. And if you sit at home and you say, oh, there's nothing I can do, then you're going to be one of those people that's going to enjoy the feeling of being chosen, part of a spiritual church. You're going to enjoy the blessings of the apostolic message, because the apostolic message has blessed us as a congregation. We've got the fruit of it. We've got community in our church life. We have a happy church. And we enjoy the benefits of what we enjoy in church life, most Christians don't enjoy in their church lives. I don't know if you've ever traveled and participated in other churches, but what seems normal to you is abnormal. But you got used to it. And you think this is normal. No, we are enjoying the candy bag. We're enjoying downing all the lollies and not sharing them with others. And the minimum way we can share them with others is pray. Because you'll find that the Lord has his way of taking your prayer and turning it into something amazingly effective. Next thing you know, one of John Alley's books, you know, ends up in a certain place and just happens to be read by, you know, Billy Graham or something. He's dead, but some really famous person that actually has a television channel, or, you know, what I'm saying is God is able to, in his way of orchestrating things, make a big difference. But if we don't pray, we're basically saying we don't care. Does that kind of make sense? Prayer is the currency of care. And caring is love, and love is everything. What I guess I'm trying to say is that praying for the apostolic message is your purpose in life. You know, we have lives. We have jobs. We want to raise our children well. We want to be a good witness to our neighbours. We want to, you know, be wise with investments so that when retirement comes around, we're not destitute and we have something to contribute to others. So, you know, we have normal life things to do as well. We want to give to the poor and meet needs around us and be a regular Christian. But because you're in this church, God's given you a purpose that comes with being in this church. You could say it's the purpose of your life. And you might think to yourself, well, you know what? If I just pray for that purpose my whole life, I'm not going to feel very special. And when I die, no one's going to know that I did anything. And well, you know what? When we die, mostly no one's going to know we did anything. How many of you know the names of your great-grandparents? Maybe you do know their names. But how many do you know anything about their life? A few of you do. But you know, for most of us, we don't remember our own family. Most important person in the world right now, in practical terms, is probably President Trump. How many of you can remember back three or four presidents? Some of you can, the older people probably. But even the most important person in the world, presidents, we forget who they are. Let's just all get used to the idea right now that no one is going to remember us. We're going to be completely forgotten. Your name will drift into obscurity. You're basically a nobody as far as all time and eternity goes. There's only one person that's going to remember you. Who's that? It's the Lord. And it happens to be the Lord that's asking us to do these things. So why don't we say to the Lord, I'm going to fulfill your purpose, and the Lord will remember you. Your great-grandchildren might forget who you are, but the Lord won't. So, you know, as men get older, they want this, they get this sense of posterity. You know, they want to be remembered and all of that. Forget about it. It's a meaningless pursuit. And just do what the Lord has called you to do, and the Lord will be your posterity. The Lord will cause your efforts to be remembered in heaven, the place that actually counts. Okay? So, as a church, we're called to prayer. We're called to be regular Christians as well and take those opportunities to be neighbourly, love others, help the poor, all the stuff that normal Christians do. But we have a purpose. The purpose of peace is to take an apostolic message to the nations, and 99% of that is prayer. So your purpose, because you're at peace, is that you're called to prayer for this. I'm just going to finish with a couple of, just to kind of consider that for a moment. We're called to take an apostolic message to the nations. That's something we mostly do with prayer, but with some travel, with some publishing and different things. We're also called to take an apostolic message to our nation, Australia. It's one of the nations, but the Lord also specifically called us for a burden for our nation. The same thing. It's prayer for our nation. It's caring and prayer that's 99% of the effort. And we will, of course, travel in our nation some of the times. The third point is the interesting one. We're called to not only take an apostolic message to our city, we're called to be the apostolic message in our city. It's really, really easy to travel to some other place and say, oh, God's blessed us. We're a community of Christians. We've got this extra special blessing. They can't disprove that we're right. They can't prove we're right or wrong because they don't know us. But in our own city, other people know us. So we are called to be an apostolic people right here in Rockhampton by loving one another, by being a community of believers. They want to see our life of unity. The other Christians in this town and the unbelievers in this town want to see our life of prayer, because guess what? God called Israel to be an example to the other nations. We are called to be an example in our very own city. It all makes sense? Who feels like they're doing a crummy job? Yeah, I do. Well, you know what? Of course we're doing a crummy job. That's why God picked us. He knew we'd do a crummy job. The children of Israel also did a crummy job. Pretty much everyone through the Bible has done a terrible job. It's just human nature. That's why we have to go to prayer. And we have to get the Lord's help to do what he calls us to do. If you don't attend an early morning prayer meeting, and you can, that is, there's nothing other than waking up stopping you from going, then you should go to one. You should pick one a week, because The purpose of peace is prayer. If you can't go to one, it doesn't mean you're not called to prayer. It just means you're going to do it at home. And rather than say, oh, yeah, I accept that idea, you've got to actually designate a time in your week for that purpose. Because something about organising it makes it happen. So you need to say, you know what, I can't get to an early morning prayer meeting because I've got children or I'm elderly and I don't have a car or whatever. But you might say, Monday morning or Monday afternoon at 1 o'clock when the children go down for a nap, I've got 2 hours, I'm going to spend my first hour in prayer for the apostolic message, prayer for peace. You've got to pick a time and that's when you do it, okay? If you're in that category, you might want to call another mum in the church, say, why don't we get together Monday at 1 o'clock when the kids are having their nap? And why don't we pray together? Just think of what's going to work for you. But what I'm saying is let's all be committed to doing something so that as a church, we fulfill our purpose. If we don't fulfill our purpose, what's going to happen? God will ultimately fulfill his purpose some other way, because God will fulfill his purpose. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 13, it said, you will be blessed more than all the other peoples on earth. Guess what? That actually is the blessing of being chosen and handing out the lollies. The benefit of it is we're going to get a huge blessing for ourselves as well, if we're faithful to what God's called us to do. So let's be faithful. And we're going to find that Rockhampton becomes the sweetest place on earth to live. And we are the lucky ones because we get to live here. Do you see what I'm saying? Who's going to join me in that? Those types of prayers? Who's going to join me in that pursuit? Well, you should, because that's what God's called us to do. What I want to do right now is I'm going to pray and we're going to close with a song, but I want to sing that fourth song we had in the worship time this morning. It was the one that said, I will love you, Lord, my strength. You know, that particular song, I'm not sure what it's called. I want us to sing that because I thought that song was really, really well suited for this morning. What we're really needing to do is surrender our will to the Lord to say, I choose to be a part of the purpose of peace. What God, God's called us as a church to a purpose, and rather than you thinking that's just John's purpose and we're all in the church with him, you need to say, no, I choose to be a part of that purpose. And prayer is the way that you're going to be a part of that, by faithful, regular prayer and being a part of travelling and giving and those other things when the opportunities are there. And as we sing this song, I will love you, Lord, my strength, that's actually how you can love the Lord. You'll love the Lord by agreeing to do the thing that will show him love. The Lord's going to feel so loved if we as his people do the thing he's called us to do. Does that make sense? So let's sing that song. But I want it to be sung in an attitude of surrender. As you're singing those words, I will love you, Lord, my strength, what I want you to say to the Lord is, I want it to be deliberate. That is, you've thought about it and said, yeah, that's what I'm saying. I want you to be surrendering the purpose of your life to the purpose of what God's called us to as a people. Does that all make sense? Yeah. So let me pray for you now, and then I'm going to close with this song, but it's going to be a song of dedication of your own lives as you sing it. Father, I thank you that, well, we've been chosen. We do feel special about that point. But Lord, we also are realizing our complete hopeless situation of even doing anything about this mission you've given us and this calling on our lives without your help. So Father, we ask for your help today. We pray you'd help a dad and mum as they travel and spread this apostolic message. Help Mr. Hood as he travels. Help others of us here as we take our turn. Help Lloyd and Lord, other ones. Help us all to, in our prayers and in what other ways we can contribute to fulfill your purpose. Heavenly Father, unlock our minds and our hearts to see what you're wanting us to see. And to be, Lord, help us to bring to you the fruit that you're wanting from our lives. So, Lord, you've given us a purpose. Help us to fulfill it. And, Lord, I ask today that grace will be given to each person as we sing this song, that they would be able to sing it with a heart of surrender and willingness to serve you in what you've called us to do. So bless your people, I pray. And even the children, Lord, I pray you bless the children who are growing up in this church. Let them come to realize that they too have been called to this purpose. So open their minds and hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name.